Well, we're back in our book of Galatians again, and last week we were in the third chapter. We had started before in the part of the third chapter, but we had picked up last week at verse 6. I'm going to read through part of it that we went through here in this sort of to refresh us where we were at and where we're going to, and we're really dealing with the areas of Abraham, being sons of Abraham, and because we're going to find that Paul's going to continue in talking along that line. He's going to be sharing some things. So, in verse 6 it said, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith of Abraham are the sons of Abraham." And we really spent a lot of time talking about this because of the things that Paul said. And Paul's declared, and understand this, he just said here, sons of Abraham are people of faith. He's going to go on to emphasize why he made this statement and what makes this statement in its importance, because we have today really the Jews declared, the Jews, just people who are born as Jews, declares Abraham as their father, but really the scripture, the Bible, the New Covenant doesn't teach it that way. We're going to find out why tonight. We'll talk about it. Also, we have the Muslims who declare Abraham as their father, but God says they're not. They're just people who happen to come out of the body from, you know, Abraham, but they're not the ones that God wanted to produce. There's two groups of people. God told Abraham there was going to be two type of descendants who were going to come from him. One is numbered as sands of the sea, and the other one is the stars of the heaven. There's two different groups. There's the earthly and the heavenly. The one God's looking for are the eternal ones. They are his kids, the eternal ones, the ones as the stars of the heaven. That's what we are. And you got to be that just by faith. Not by any kind of works, just by faith. So you're of faith, you're sons of Abraham. It says in the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with faith, believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, sons are made through faith. Living under the law only puts you in one place, and that's the place of curse, because you have to keep doing all the law. You can't mess up in any of it. So, in verse 11 said, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. It's evident. In other words, it's plain to see that you can't live by the law. It's plain to see that. So no one's justified, no one's made righteous by it. There's only one way, is by faith. Verse 12 says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And the purpose for that was, is verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The whole point of the new birth is so you could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's what getting born again is all about. The church just made just being born again is the thing. It's not. Never has been. The big thing was you got a new spirit, now God Himself can indwell in you. That's the important part of it. Most of the church world, they think, well, I'm born again. It's somehow that's just going to make me sick. So many people get born again and their lives amount to nothing. It amounts to nothing spiritually. It's because they never learn to be led by the Spirit. They don't understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, we're going to go on tonight. We're going to pick up here at verse 15. So we are children of Abraham. And so he's going to keep talking about this, and we want to understand, he's going to go along the same lines, but he's going to deal with some things here to understand the covenant. What covenant is about. What covenant is. And today, these things are pretty well meaningless to even most Christians and stuff, because we live in a society where people's word is mostly worthless. It doesn't mean. This is why one of the great problems we deal with the areas of faith, because faith deals with the integrity of your own words. Don't matter about the integrity of God's words. If your words aren't any good, don't matter about God's word. And see, people need to understand the importance of this. Now, he's going to talk about something from the natural standpoint. In this verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak in a manner of men. In other words, I'm saying concerning men, what men would do. Now, he says, though it is only a man's covenant, in other words, men make a covenant. So they make a covenant. He said, yet if it is confirmed, once the covenant's confirmed, he said, no one annuls or adds to it. No one annuls it or adds to it. In other words, a covenant, when it's brought together by two people agree in a covenant, it's unalterable without the consent of the two parties. Now let me say this to you. You need to understand this about God's covenant. Most, and you don't hear this preached or said, yet the Bible says, talks about it, yet you don't hear it said. We deal with the integrity of God's word, the integrity of God's covenant. God's covenant really has nothing, its establishment has nothing to do with you and me. Don't have a thing to do with us. The covenant was never established between you and God. Never was. You weren't in there. You didn't make a covenant with God. God made a covenant with God. God the Father made a covenant with the Son. The only way the covenant can be changed if God the Father and God the Son get together to change it. See, Christians think they can sit down and they can say, well, you know the word and what how it means for us today and all. It's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. The covenant has not changed one bit since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead because we don't have any place where the Father and Son got together and altered the covenant. You can't alter the covenant. You have no authority to do so. What you think or what anybody else thinks about something or their idea of it is meaningless. God could care less. God changes not. The covenant will never change. Salvation will only ever be through Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. And anybody who has any religion or any good idea and thinks that they're all right and going, it is a lie. Because God's covenant can't be changed. It is unalterable unless God the Father and God the Son got together and decided to change it. Because that's who the covenant was made between. And we're going to find out that's what Paul teaches. Paul teaches the covenant wasn't made. You didn't make the covenant. Whether you're in it and adopted into it by faith in the one who made the covenant with God, and that's Jesus Christ. And you're in the covenant because of faith in Him. If you believe the covenant changes, well, then you're not in faith with Him. That's just that simple. That's why a lot of people ain't going to be seen in heaven and call themselves Christians, because they follow a different covenant. You find people who believe, and they said it was over half of people who are born again believe that you can go to heaven in some other manner. Well, there are half the people don't believe that in the covenant by faith. They don't believe in the covenant by faith. They don't believe in Jesus Christ by faith. They don't believe you have to accept Him. They believe you can get there some other way. Well, if you can, then it's an altered covenant. We don't have an altered covenant. We don't have one. And this is why He is dealing so sternly with these people. Somebody's come along and altering the covenant. He's telling them, you're outside in the alternate covenant. You're under the curse. You're not under grace. You're under curse. Why? You're aren't living under the covenant. You're not in it. You left it for something else. And so we need to understand this is the importance when we deal with covenant. Because he said it was unalterable. And only if those two parties would come together through their consent can a covenant be changed. And so we have to identify. Because it says, now to Abraham. Now listen to what the scripture says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now listen to what he's going to say. This is where people get it wrong. And people think about it. Let me just say this. When you think about Abraham's seed, who do you think about? Who do you think about? Abraham's seed. Like when Abraham, God talked to Abraham and talked about his seed. When most people think he talked about Isaac, and he didn't. No, his seed was reference to Christ. Paul's going to tell us. His things and the blessing of the nations was only going to come through Jesus Christ. It couldn't come through Isaac. Isaac was going to die for nobody's sin. The church wasn't going to die for anybody's sin. It's Christ. The seed is Christ. And so Paul then goes on to say that here. Paul goes on and then says, he does not say, and to seeds, as many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The promise, Abraham's seed, and the promise was made to Christ. Folks, you want to be glad it was. See, when people talk about and they use the Jews as the seed and all this kind of thing, they do that. This is why people think that, well, you know, all Jews are going to be saved and all this. No, it isn't. The covenant of the law and this covenant we're talking about are two different things. The law deals with rules and regulations to be blessed. We're dealing with a covenant of promise. Abraham is the one, the carrier of the covenant of promise, and there's only one seed that could carry that, and that was Jesus Christ. That was only one seed that could do it, because it was going to require for people to believe by faith and not by works. And there was only one you could believe in to get that. Christ had to be the seed. Christ was. He was the seed. In other words, God was speaking. Just think about it. God spoke to Abraham, was looking ahead 2,000 years to when the Messiah would come to fulfill. That's what this whole thing of Abraham was about. All of this stuff in between was all the things that God carried out. The Messiah is the important one that was going to come, who was the seed. He was the one that's going to change it all, because no covenant could be fulfilled through men like me and you. They couldn't do it. We had the nature of sin. The promise couldn't have been carried out through us. Couldn't have happened. Couldn't have been carried out through Isaac. Isaac made mistakes. You know, they were all men. They were men. They were people. But God used them because of their faith. And their faith was based upon a promise that God had made. God had made. The Jews at first used to stand, and their big belief was what God had spoke to Abraham. It was the blessing was on the basis of promise. When the law came along, they stupidly left promise and did nothing but follow regulations and never believed in the, you know, we're not going to be blessed unless you can follow all the regulations of the law. Then you got guys like David come along who understood promise and understood faith. This is why there was people who would always come along and somebody would follow faith. That they would treat God like you act toward faith toward God and not by the law. David commits murder and turns around and God asks God to forgive him, and God forgives him out of it. It's good he didn't approach by law, they'd have killed him. Thank God he had some sense. That's why faith is, when people start following law, I mean, it just messes everything up. And God always intended that man should follow the promise, because the promise was given to Abraham about a seed to come. That's why the Jews all through the centuries were waiting for a Messiah. Yet they lost it. They thought, you know, Messiah was coming because they were following legalistic stuff and all this kind of stuff. The Messiah wasn't coming because they were walking and following the law. He was coming because it was promised to Abraham. Abraham believed him by faith. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel of the Messiah was preached to Abraham, and he believed it was so. And God considered him righteous because he believed that. And so the Messiah came because a man believed. Just like with David. David, he turned around and believed God. And God said, you're always going to have a guy sitting on the throne. Well, he wasn't because David was perfect. But you're always going to have somebody sitting on the throne. Why? Because the Messiah is going to come out of that. David was a faith man concerning promise rather than being just a legalistic guy and following law. So we, in the same manner, we want to walk by faith in God. Because now, this just jumps ahead. In verse 29 in chapter 3 says, if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Heirs according what? To the promise. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. We became seed by faith. You couldn't be seed till the Messiah came and fulfilled what he did. Then through faith, the Gentile could become a seed. Jews could become an actual seed of Abraham. And you became that seed. In verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the law..." What's the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? "This I say, that the law, which was 430 years later..." In other words, God made a promise to Abraham. And on that promise, where he preached him the gospel, he, in that vision, he showed him that the children of Israel were going to go into captivity and what was going to happen to her. 430 years later, the law came. 430 years later, the law shows up. Now, what's its purpose, the law? It says that it was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that we should make the promise of no effect. In other words, the law cannot change the covenant of promise. We have the law. There was a covenant of dealing, or the law, but there was a covenant of promise. The covenant of promise stands. See, people like deal with the New Testament, it was just like it was something God just invented when Jesus rose from the dead. The promise, it's a covenant of promise, and that covenant of promise was established through Abraham. It was already established through Abraham. Looking to the future of the Messiah was coming, was already established. God was already doing that thing, was moving toward that. The covenant of promise stood. It was just fulfilled in Christ Jesus because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And the covenant was established, was confirmed between God and Christ Jesus. That's who it was confirmed by. It was confirmed by a man, a God-man, which you and I weren't, and God Himself. So God really made a covenant with God, is what He did. God the Father made the covenant, and you and I get in that covenant, and because Jesus had a glorified human body, and as He had a man's body, He died, paid the penalty, and suffered for all men. He was raised from the dead, a glorified human body. God covenanted and considered the covenant fulfilled through Him. He is the establisher of the covenant. So, the covenant's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." See, the promise God gave to Abraham for the law ever existed. The promise was already given. So the law wasn't the way to get the promise fulfilled. It couldn't have been. Because the promise is always with God. Promise is really always comes. You're never going to receive the promise. There's only one way to receive promise from God, and that's through faith. There's no other. You can never receive it by works. Never. Anything that you find in the New Testament that God declares belongs to us, you cannot obtain it by works. You can't do that. The salvation, baptism, the Holy Spirit, healing, whatever it is, the anointing of God, everything comes by faith because it's established on the covenant of Abraham, which is established through promise and not based in works, a man's performance. It couldn't have been. Abraham was dead when the promise was, the covenant was established through Christ. So how could Abraham be counted as righteousness if it was, and it works? Well, his works wouldn't have matched the law, would it? It was established upon promise. I'm not a son of Moses. Most Christians are sons of Moses. They keep trying to get stuff done by legalism, and they're trying to get their stuff done. They're trying to do it. They're trying to do it through law. We're sons of Abraham. We are children of promise. And always remember, that's what the difference. Our covenant is a covenant of promise. There's no other way to receive promise than by faith. Just think of that. We think, well, that faith thing, why this? Now think about it. We operate in the natural realm like this all the time. If we would make a contract, that contract would say, you know, so let's say if you go down to the bank and you would say borrow money and you signed your thing to pay payments on that, the money, you very well expect to get the check or the money forwarded into your account, don't you? You don't have to go, now you got it, so now what you got to get down, now if you go and climb Mount Everest and do these other things, then the money will show up in your account. That's how you get it in your account. Is that the way it works? No. And you know what? Before that money ever comes to account, we go tell people, we just borrowed such and such money for such and such a thing. Now, Christians have told me all my life that I lie when I say things that isn't right. I declare things and, well, you don't have it. And they do that stuff all the time. They do it by faith in men. When it comes to faith in God, forget it. The church is out in left field. I have no faith in God. We do it all the time. I buy something online that ain't even there, and I'll tell people I bought such and such. It ain't even in my hands. But I operate in human faith of the fact that I purchased the thing, they'll ship it to me, and so I go tell everybody. God says to go do that about His stuff, and everybody says, no, you don't ever believe it till you see it and hold it in your hand. That's faith. That's faithlessness. People believe other people all the time, and worthless people they believe all the time. And God, faith is always by sight and feelings. You know, it's always by that. And yet we don't operate in other things than that at all. We operate by faith, and this covenant we're in is a faith covenant. It's a covenant that's established. It's no longer, it is no longer a promise if we're operating if the inheritance is under the law. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God never said to Abraham that he would bless his seed or the nations of the earth based on anything they did. Never. That was never in the promise. I mean, you go back and read it, it's not there. It's only written in Christian literature. It ain't there. The promise was given on the basis of faith alone. That was it. Now, if God made the promise that was going to come through the seed, we found out who the seed is, Christ. In other words, through faith in Christ, you and I should be established. It doesn't matter if I feel saved. It doesn't matter anything. If somebody comes and tells you something, or you have to be baptized to get there, or you have to this, or you have to that, either you believe or you don't. You know, it's one thing or other. If people come along and tell you something else, do you believe what Christ said? Through faith in Him, He promised. All His promise wasn't good. We've got to throw some rules in there to make this thing work. Because now we have to do these things. So we have to do these physical things. And if I do these physical things, then I'll be saved. Now, I believe in works. The Bible talks about us doing good works. But we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we're saved. People who get saved and don't have any good works, it's a good chance they never got saved. It's a very good chance they never got saved. They just tried to convert to a religious way of thinking. Getting saved changes people. Salvation, getting born again, people are changed, made new creations specifically and totally by faith in Christ Jesus, they get born again. My life was changed not by one work that I did. I did not do a thing. I did not do anything other than I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believed God raised Him from the dead. And I got on my knees by a sofa one night in January 1980 and just confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord. I had not feeling. I knew from the start. I didn't have no group feeling, but I knew. I knew that I got it. I knew I was on the right road. Why? Because of faith. If God's Word said so, and I just did what God's Word said so, that was it. I knew that I would do that. That was it. I knew. And, people just don't have that today. People are trying to go through things. They're trying to arrive to some kind of feeling or something. And just by faith, it's so. I mean, to me, it was the fact that the peace I had was the fact that I just knew I did the right thing. I knew I did the right thing. Everybody's trying to have something. No, I just knew it. And my life started to show it. I mean, I wasn't the same guy anymore. But it showed up. And you know what? I didn't do any works to make it show up. It started showing up. When people don't have stuff showing up, it makes you wonder. I sure do. Now, in verse 19, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was because of transgression. The words of transgression are just the idea. It's because of sin. That's why. Till the seed. Now, till here they go, the seed. The law was about transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who was the promise made to? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. This promise was made, the blessing of the nation was made to this one. And when Jesus, through this covenant, received the blessing, everybody else receives the same blessing through faith in Him. That's why we get it. Jesus was a man. He carried it out as a man. Now, He was a man without the sin nature. He didn't have the nature of sin. He took it on. He took our nature on and died with our nature of sin. But He didn't have one. He came and took it on. But this promise made to Abraham was talking about that seed that would come down thousands of years later, would show up. It spoke of Him. The law was made dealing with until the period that one would come. This one shows up. Now, it was about sin till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So the purpose of the law was added because man sinned. It showed man that he was a sinner, that he couldn't please God. His works weren't good. That was what it was put there for. It was never put there for salvation. It was never put there trying to save anybody because the law couldn't save anyone. It was added because of man's sin. How long was it added? Till Jesus, the Messiah, came and fulfilled it for us He didn't abolish the law. He came and fulfilled the law. In him, the law was fulfilled for all humanity. Why? Because all humanity was judged through him. All humanity's judgment fell upon him. And because of that, and this is why it's so important, when the gospel's preached, which very few times it is, the gospel is preached and told the sinner, God took your sin, removed that sin through Jesus Christ. What God wants you to do is receive Jesus. Why? He is the promised one. He is the one, the seed that was looked for. And he's the one who delivered man from the curse of sin. He is. And if you believe on him, you become a child of Abraham. You become united with the seed, and you become part of that seed of promise. Not like they tell you, you have to get him to forgive you your sin. Ask him to forgive you your sin. He didn't die yet and take it, you know. Oh, he went to the cross, he died for your sin. Then they go tell people, well, you got to get him, try to get him to forgive you for it. Then. Nonsense. It's all nonsense. It's all men's ideas. It's nothing but religion put in. The most freeing thing you can tell somebody is, you know, God's already dealt with your sin problem. But what you need to become is a child of Abraham. You need to become part of this. And there's only one way to do that, is through Jesus Christ, because he was the seed of Abraham's promise. He was the seed. And he fulfilled the covenant. He's the one who did it. And without receiving him, you can't by faith become a child of God and be united with the seed. See, we're united now with it. We got born again. We're on this side. We're one with the seed. That's why the body of Christ, we're called the body of Christ. Through faith, we're one with the seed. We're part of the seed. We're the seed of Abraham. But you can't become that by faith. You can't by natural birth ever become that. No Jew ever becomes that. Can never become that until they get born again. They have to receive the Messiah. They must do that. So, now just think about this. Paul's doing all this explanation here. He's doing it. These are Gentiles who Jews have come along. And he's going back through. I will guarantee you, he's already taught these people these things. But they let legalism come in and carry them off away from it. See, the church got to come back to the truth. This is one of the things that has really hurt and stopped the flow of God. You'll find this out. You know, lots of times people have a certain amount of revelation on things. And what will happen is, you know, God will move many times beyond a person's revelation. He'll do that. But as man learns some, and if man falls away from that truth and doesn't walk in it, and then turns around and starts to come back, God will expect him to walk past that truth he was in before he'll bless him like he did before. We need to understand this. This is one of the problems we're dealing with in this age, why the move of the Spirit started. Because people left the truth. And we're going to have to come back and pick it up. God expects people to pick it up and not halfway pick it up and then expect things to go for them. It ain't going to happen. We've got to come back to walk in the light. It's like Brother Hagin was told, he asked the Lord one time about why certain things, even in his ministry, he said the anointing's not working and we don't see a move of the Spirit. And the Lord spoke to him and told him, because you're not walking in truth and you're not preaching the truth in certain areas. He said, you have some truth, but he said, you have stuff over here that's religious, some of the things that you think on things and stuff. You have this in here. So it stops the flow of the Spirit. So we need to understand this. See, people get back over and think, because they just learned a little bit more truth, they come back to it. The church is going to have to come back to quite a bit of truth. We've got to come back. If we can't even preach the gospel of salvation right, dear God, we got to get back where the gospel of salvation is preached in its promise, like it was made to man. And none of this religious junk that's going on out here keeps people questioning. The world needs to hear the truth of how good Jesus Christ really is. They're not hearing that. They're not hearing. There's always legalism thrown in there with it. And we don't need that. Christians don't need the law. Sinners need the law. Christians don't. Sinners need the law, not Christians. God the Father, God the Son mediated this covenant. They did it for us. The covenant was mediated between God the Father, God the Son. We had nothing to do with its mediation, and God is going to keep his promise no matter what man does, because the covenant was not founded upon us. It was between Jesus the Son and God the Father. The covenant can't be altered by our performance. It can't be altered by our performance. That's an impossibility. Because if it is, it meant that the covenant was made with us. I get a sense that that's what a lot of people think when they deal with covenant. It has about covenants with us. We have nothing to do with whether the covenant changes or anything like that. We don't have a thing in the world to do about any of that. The covenant was never established with Ed Gibson. I just entered into the covenant through faith in Christ Jesus, but I entered because he's the mediator between him and God, made the covenant for you. He was the mediator that made out the covenant, not Ed Gibson. So therefore, the establishment of the covenant wasn't by Ed Gibson. I only entered in through the mediator. The same with you. So therefore, you didn't make the covenant. You don't have the authority to change it. This is where legalism comes in. These people, legalists, come along, and they think that, well, if they say it's so, it's so. If you have to do this or you have to do that to be saved, then that's so. Well, that don't make it so because some man says so. It's what Jesus Christ has established and what he said so. And if I want to walk in the blessing of the covenant, I want to enjoy the promise, then all I do is I follow what the covenant says. I'm not trying to come up with some alterations or anything like that, you know. And that seems that people have just wanted to do. They want to make changes. In verse 21 it says, is the law then against the promise of God? He says, certainly not. It's not against the promise of God. It never was. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So look at that. He says it. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So in other words, the law could never produce righteousness. It could never do it for man. Man was always, it's just like, you know, Romans says, you know, really man held in sin. We were, the nature of sin, we were stuck there. We couldn't get out of the position we were in. There was none righteous, no, not one. That's what we were in. But that was what we had to come to. See, this is one of the things that is today we have the churches and the preaching and that stuff. They don't want anybody feeling comfortable or about a sinner. A sinner must come to the place to know he's a sinner. He has to come to that place. Or there's no need for a redeemer. There's no need for a redeemer if you're not a sinner. If the person doesn't want to identify themselves in that, they have no need for it. If they think they're righteous, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? They were talking to him about some stuff. He said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to sinners. That's who I came for. The guys that thought they were righteous, he ain't going to reach them. They don't need a savior. They don't think they do. The righteous don't need a savior. The sinner needs a savior. The guy that knows he's no good. I have never ran into a person that thought they were a sinner, ever didn't think they didn't need a saving. I never met one. I've met people who didn't want to accept Christ, but they knew that they were sinners, and they knew that they needed somebody had to do something for them. They knew it. You run into a religious person, self-righteousness, they never need a savior. They never need one. They never need it. No, we're all right. I'm doing all kind of good stuff. I'm doing good things. I have my righteousness. Try to preach to them. That's why religious people are the hardest people to reach. Because they have a righteousness by works. And they never see themselves. They're just like the Pharisees were. They have no need. I don't need a savior. There's bad people out there need a savior. That's just bad guys out there. And the bad guys out there say, yeah, I do need a savior. I need somebody. I'm no good. I don't know if God wants a savior or not. And we have this wonderful gospel to preach to them. And we don't preach it to them. We preach them something else. We preach them the Pharisees' gospel. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, you go out and preach to people, you make a worse child of hell. Loads of churches are making people worse childs of hell. They're going to be harder to reach by Jesus Christ because they went to a certain church. They went to a religious church, and it's going to be hard for God to reach them. It's going to be hard for them to ever come to promise. I'll never forget my mom. When I was a kid in a church, a guy called people forward to accept Christ and had him go through a sinner's prayer. And I'll never forget my mom. We left the church. My mom said, you can't get saved that easy. You can't get to do that. Because the religion they come out. They come out of all kind of religion. It's too easy. God would never done so. The whole point was this. God wanted to make it easy because there's no way man could be saved any other way. If it wasn't easy, nobody was getting saved. Let's get down to it. If there's difficulty to it, just line them up for hell. That's kind of going to be all. Just get ready, and we might as well go now. Why wait? Hallelujah. It was easy. Religion always makes it hard. The law, it points to the covenant of promise. Because why? Thank God there's a promise. Religious people are, thanks God there's works. So, thanks God there's a promise. Because even if I walk in all the good works that I do, I'm never saved by any of the good works that I do, even though God wanted me to do them. I can never be saved by it. I am saved by promise alone. God promised to save me through faith in Christ Jesus, and He did it. That's only reason. Man, I'm going to tell you, it's good news, and you could just lay your head down your pillow at night, and you can know, I might have done dumb today, but if I die, the dummy's going to heaven. Hallelujah. It's like, dear God, we're going to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm going because of promise, not because of works. I'm going because of promise. Hallelujah. There's one thing, and I want you to understand this. If you believe 100% of what I'm teaching, it'll change the way you live. If people think the idea that I'm preaching here from the idea that, oh, I'm just saved so I can go live like one, always be saved, I'm going to tell you, they don't know what Ed's teaching at all. They have no revelation whatsoever. They have none. They're listening to the devil, and they're listening because it's false doctrine. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ changes the human's life. It changes the human life. When you believe what He said, when you really believe promise and you know what it's about, it is so phenomenal. You'll be so moved by it. I'll tell you, it is so humbling to understand what faith and promise is. None of my performance got me to become a child of Abraham, God's child, having God's righteousness, all because I called on the name of Jesus. I have done nothing to earn such a thing. This is why I have a hard time understanding why people think healing is such a difficult thing. To believe God wants to heal you. I mean, God saved me from eternal judgment. What's healing in this life? I mean, He's going to give me a glorified body. What's healing in this body? I mean, that's like, I'll buy you a Rolls Royce, but I'm sorry, I'm not going to buy you a Chevy. You can't have the Chevy. You can only have the Rolls Royce, and if you ask for a Chevy, I'd never give you one. It's like, hold it. This is the church. This is the preaching of the church. The preaching of the church, God gave you the new birth, made you His child, giving you a glorified body, living with Him forever, going to make a new heaven and earth for you. God's going to come to live with us. I mean, dear Lord. And while you're here on this earth, we don't know if He wants us well or not. Oh my. It's like, it is so insane. It's so mind-boggling. I mean, I don't see how people's minds are so short to even... I mean, I don't know if I need a revelation to think. I mean, it's like, just the thinking of the goodness of salvation would lead you to the fact that He'd want you well. So, hallelujah. He's good. The law proves that we're under sin, the sin nature, unable to do everything right. It points that. And the only way to attain righteousness is by faith. That's it. There's no other way to do it. Oh, that should make us so happy. I am so glad that's where it came to it. We're sitting here today. There's none of us that through our own will or our own performance can grasp what we're supposed to have. Nobody has a better shot at it. To me, this is what I love about faith. Because I don't care how genius somebody is, they can't play this game better than it. Nobody can play this game better than it. Because it's based on faith. It's based on what Jesus did, not what I did. This is an easy game. We're in one that I'm going to win every time. And if you want to go on the intellect side, people can go to the intellect side. I'll beat them every time. I'll walk with faith. I'll beat them every time. But they can come into this realm of faith, which is the most wonderful thing. Because anybody can do it. anyone from any little intellectual realm, it doesn't matter, can walk by faith. It's easy. It's a simple thing to do. To me, I love it. I think it's the most absolutely wonderful thing that ever happened. God made this thing easy, and He did through Jesus Christ. People who want to follow the law, they complicate the whole thing. Sad, but it's true. Now, it goes on to say here in chapter 3 and verse 23. Let me make sure where we're at on here. Okay, yeah, we'll go a little bit further. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. In other words, man was kept under the law. Man was kept under the knowledge of sin. They were held there at that point till they could be redeemed. But man was held there. In other words, man was kept to the point under the law that man would know he can't, that he needs a redeemer. Now, there were people in East Israel that were looking for they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Redeemer to come. Why? Because they're kept under law. This one that's going to fulfill this thing, the one that's going to bring freedom, this one's going to come. And what do we have? If the law is what you got and you're going to keep it and do that, then there's nothing to look for. That's why the Pharisees, when the Magi came and came to find out where the king was born, they knew where it was going to be, but it meant nothing to them. They thought they had righteousness. They had their own righteousness by work. Did they go down to find? I mean, just think about it. These guys come down and say, "We saw the star of the guy. We saw the star of the king's born." I mean, Herod, this pagan idiot, murderer, he believes it and goes over and has people killed. The Pharisees are the word people of the day. They're the morons of the day. Think they have a righteousness, loving the law, loving the works, and miss the whole thing. The Messiah comes and they can't see it, and they just can't wait to kill him when they do find out the guy's around. That's what legalism does. Legalists will always kill righteous people before a sinner will. All through history, the murderers of righteousness are always the legalists. Jesus said, what prophet wasn't ever killed in Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the killer of prophets, man. The legalists. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So the law, in a sense, was our prison guard. And our sin nature was our prison. The law was a prison guard. And we were in prison. Sin held us in prison. We were literally held in prison. Man was held in prison. Man was looking for freedom. Isn't it sad that when Jesus came to the Pharisees, they thought they were free. They didn't think they were in prison. They said, we're free because we're Abraham's sons. And they weren't Abraham's. They didn't know that they weren't. They thought legalism, they're legalists because they were legally born from Abraham. They had no thought about what the promise was all about. Yet it was through their scriptures. They had no revelation of it. Boy, we're legalists and we're doing right, and I have my righteousness. And they can't see it all. The Apostle Paul, who talks about what he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said by the law he was doing perfect. He had a righteousness of his own until he ran into Jesus Christ and found out, man, this thing didn't do me any good. All this righteousness stuff I did, nothing. The Messiah comes along and talks to me, and I found out, man, you know, I've been working against God the whole time I've been doing it. I've been against God. I've been working against Him. Legalists never see that. They don't ever see that they're against God all the time, fighting God, fighting everything God wants to do. They never see themselves in that manner, because people with righteousness by works are always going to fight the faith. They're going to fight faith. They're going to do that. And they're going to fight against the things that God's doing. A tutor, and from a scriptural standpoint, was a household guardian responsible for the care and discipline of children. That's who a tutor was. In other words, God was looking at the fact and looked at men as if, you know, like men in the earth as actually being little children. In other words, they can't take care of themselves. When we're talking about little children, this is talking about infants that are not able to look after itself. And the tutor would look after and would look after those ones. So without the law, and we understand this, the law, our conscience would have never convicted us of the need to be saved. If the law wasn't there, it's just like that. You take parents who raise children and don't really emphasize to them right and wrong, and don't do that and keep them in there. Those children will grow with a consciousness of they can sin and it don't bother them at all. It doesn't bother them. This is the point of the law. The law is to give you a conscience. The sinner would not have conscience of doing wrong if it wasn't. That's why we have laws. You know, no Christian should have to go to see and look in our legal system to find out if it's okay to murder or not. See, we have the law in us. We don't do that. The sinner has to have it written on books. And what good does it do? Because now you can murder and they'll let you go. This is why our society is so lawless, is because of our lawless courts and the lawless people. We've removed, and they want to remove everything of God. See, the sinner hates the Ten Commandments at the courthouse. He don't want to ever see that. Pagan people, like especially religious Christians, don't want to be reminded lots of times of that stuff. You know, we don't need that. Then you get the sloppy grace people. Well, we don't have to see it. We're just really nice to everybody and everything. And what happens, the lawless people begin to do all the ruling. And they have no conscience. And we wonder why they do what they do. They're going to do what they do. They have no conscience. The Bible talks about Christians who sear their conscience. Okay, they come over, they had a conscience, but they quit listening to their conscience and keep walking in areas. The law is not for regulating the life of the believer. It was never given for that purpose. And it's not to regulate your life. The law is a tool to bring sinners to Christ where they can receive the promise by faith. This is exactly the truth. Now, I didn't know this by Scripture, but actually this is what I experienced by the Holy Spirit when He brought me to Christ, when He brought me over to get me born again. I had grown up hearing about Christ and things of salvation, but when the Holy Spirit started dealing with me, He dealt with me. The fact that my family was going to go to hell because I was directed. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sinful life and the destination my sinful life would lead me. Would He do that to other people? Or is this just Ed Gibson? See, I remember back in the 50s and stuff during the revivals, which we don't have today. And you go to a big meeting. I mean, they talk about, you know, like say with Billy Graham and Edmund Sturgis and stuff like that. I don't know of times past of Billy Graham in the 50s. And that's if I hadn't heard him during those times that he preached back in those era. But I know this for a fact. As a young child, you would go to meetings and the preaching concerning sin, the anointing of the places would be so strong, you could hardly stand it inside the anointing of God. Grown men would wail and cry out. The conviction of sin would be so strong in places. You don't have that. Why? Because it's not preached. Sin's not bad. Sin's not a bad thing anymore. Sin's not, people don't have it. You know, you need Jesus because you have problems in your life. No, you need Jesus because you have sin in your life. It's not problems. You don't have any problems. It's sin. The problem in your life is your nature. That's what we tell us. Your nature. Your nature's evil. You're not good. Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, who takes the ministry of Jesus and reveals it to an individual, made me totally in the understanding I was not a good person. I was not doing good. In fact, I was destroying my entire family by my personal lusts and following life. That led Ed to the fact of, oh my God, I don't know if I care much about Ed, but I better change for my family's sake if I love my family. Most grace teaching today is self-centered and selfishness taught. It's all about you get saved, it's all about just you. It's all about just you. It's not, you scumbag, look what you're doing to this world. You're helping destroy it. You need grace because you're killing everybody around you. You're destroying. It's no. You're basically a good person. And I heard that here not long ago. A spirit-filled minister say people are basically good. And I thought, God, I hope the poor guy don't go to hell. But I think he has one foot there at least. Because he has no idea what righteousness is, and you don't know what good, as the Bible says, they'll call good evil and evil good. You don't know. And that's by sloppiness of grace. But see, the law has a wonderful purpose. And you don't ever want to remove that purpose to reach people for Christ. So people don't feel comfortable. When the person feels comfortable in their position, that's why if you get a religious person feels that they are righteous, you have a hard time making them uncomfortable. Oh, me, I'm not a sinner. Look at me. I've done all these good things and I have all this stuff and I've crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's. I mean, my word, look at me. And you can't discomfort them as they're being sin. And here they have the sin nature, but they don't see it because religion, their religion makes them feel that they're all right. See, that's a terrible thing about it. That's a horrible. That's why they're hard to reach. Religious people always get hard to reach. That's why when you go into other religions and that stuff, you'll have lots of times where great revivals start, where Jesus has appeared to different ones of the people. And Jesus will appear to people, and for that reason, because their religions have them held in a place where they think they're okay, and they don't really, their knowledge about Jesus, they don't have much about it, they don't have much, and Jesus appears to them. And I've read numbers of occasions and heard many different ministers talk about it, where they, preached in places and that stuff. And what changed the thing, maybe there was a leader or somebody who had a vision. And Jesus appeared to them and Jesus told them about their sin and you need to listen to this guy that's preaching to you, talk to him. And they turned because of that. And so many times that's where you have supernatural visitations and things happen in those things. And those kind of things happen. To reach people, to get people to turn them, but we want to continue to walk in the light of the truth. So there's that tutor. But it said, but we have here that after the tutor has come, we're no longer after faith's come, we're no longer under the tutor. So the law doesn't regulate your life. The law is a tool to bring a sinner to Christ, where they can receive the promise by faith. And that's what. And what is the promise? It's the seed. What is the promise? Jesus Christ. He is the seed. He's the promise. You must receive. As many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You see, it all follows along in Scripture perfectly. From Abraham on through, it follows perfectly by Scripture of what this whole thing is. So, the founding of this covenant. It says, for you, now listen, so he says, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, because of all this, so he's talking to these people who are trying to get into legalism. It's because of these events, because of what took place that he talked about. Through faith in Christ Jesus, that's how you've become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It wasn't because, now you have to get circumcised. Now, he said, no, he's explaining to them. This is based on promise, not an act of circumcision. It's not based on any of that. See, because these guys that are going to have to go back and explain them, they're going to have to take it back and say, see, Abraham, we have to have works back here. And Abraham, well, there wasn't any works there, was there? This is promise. See, he just explained the whole thing. And this is where religious people don't get it. They just keep trying to go back over to the areas of work. I don't know what it is, the love about law, but people sure got it, the love of the law. And I am just really glad that one of the best things that I ever did as a young boy was not accept the religion that I was raised under. As a young teenager, I quit. I wouldn't go to church anymore. I wouldn't go to stuff. I quit. I left the home, and I just would not listen to any more of it because this was nonsense. Who could live by it? They couldn't live by it, telling us to. And it just wasn't working. Now he says here, verse 27, for as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about faith. He didn't say a thing about water here. This baptism, you were baptized in Christ the day you accepted, received Him by faith. You were baptized into the body of Christ. Water baptism is nothing but a symbol of that. That's all it is. That's why if you got water baptized or didn't, how could that make a difference? A water baptism, I got filled with the Holy Ghost speaking other tongues. I had manifestations of workings of the gifts of the Spirit operate through me before I ever got water baptized. So don't anybody that says you have to be get water baptized, and this is not water baptizing. Has he talked about water baptized? Has he said anything in this whole discourse of these people about being water baptized? Not one thing. Not one thing has he said. This is baptized. You were baptized into Christ or into His body by faith when you by faith received Jesus Christ. That is a done deal. Water baptism is not going to give you some better experience. I got water baptized, didn't change a thing. Didn't change nothing for me that I didn't already know. I already knew. It's just an outward sign. And that has to be left there at that place as an outward sign. We don't want to have it for something else. Don't make it into something else. These people think, oh, this experience I had, I went over to Israel and I got baptized in the Jordan. Oh, what a wonderful experience. I'm sorry, I got baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in other tongues. Didn't have to go to Israel at all. I don't need to go. If I went over to Israel, I wouldn't go over to get baptized in the Jordan. That'd be me denying that I act like I needed that thing, something special to get something. To me, that's nothing but unbelief and legalism. The Holy Ghost didn't come to Jesus because he's baptized in the Jordan. That he had to be baptized by John, and that's where John was baptizing. That just happened to be the place. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in the spirit, in the body of Christ, in other words, this spiritual body that we belong to, it's not male or female. There's no racial things. There's no racial differences in people in this thing, you don't have no racial difference. There's no social differences. There's no gender differences. You have none of this from the standpoint in Christ Jesus. Everybody's one in the body, and so. Water baptism sure can change that. So you don't become that because of water baptism. So in Christ, we are the seed promised to Abraham. We become that seed through that promise which is made by God through Abraham. Now, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up, start into there the next time. We'll pick up from on there. But I hope you see Paul's come. Now see how and you'll find this interesting. This is why in Paul's teaching, Paul has taken this subject and he's taught it almost three different times from three different directions, trying to bring this thing together for these people to see. And really, I think Galatians is a wonderful teaching in this area that you can see it. If somebody would ever sit down and really go through it, there's no way that somebody understands the book of Galatians and has any kind of ideas that you have to do something else to be saved. Because they have no revelation on this letter. This is, Paul just makes this thing as clear as can be that it's written through here. And if you, it's so easy to follow out because Paul takes from the promise in the Old Testament, he takes it through to the New Testament, the fulfillment of the Messiah, what it's about, and I think it is made so clear to see and understand, and understand this about this, and you guys have heard me say this. The Lord told me to read the letters in the New Testament. In other words, read like take Romans and go through and read Romans. And on through, he said, you take them and you read them as a letter. Don't read them chapters and verses. He said, eliminate that. He said, read them as a letter. He said, do you think that I had them write letters that people had to sit down and try to figure out what I was trying to say? That's what most people do. Most people, it's because the reason they don't make sense to a lot of people, because we keep breaking them up in chapter and verse. There's nothing a matter to take some things. You can do that for certain study things. But we need to be careful because what we do, we lose the context of the writing of what it was about. And there is a flow to this thing. If you start down, like when I teach, before I teach, I don't go to sit down and study my notes. I sit down and read Galatians. I read the letter. Because I want to know what the letter is saying. Not just some notes that I have on things. It's what the letter says. And the letter was written to these churches so they could understand simply what the gospel was that was preached to them. And what these and compare it to what these others are coming and telling them. And say, do these two sound the same? Does these two sound? Most people, you could hardly tell it in churches. There's so much legalism and stuff, it's hard to tell the difference. And people sit there and question. They start wondering. Christians are wondering whether they're saved or not. You deal in a thing. If you deal with somebody and them doing something wrong, and maybe they're walking wrong or doing wrong in their life, they're so messed up in legalism, they start questioning their salvation rather than realizing you're just trying to deal with them and their acts that they're doing. It don't mean they're not saved because you have to tell them about doing wrong. They think you're questioning their salvation because of legalism. And that's their thought. And they think you're some kind of bad person dealing with them and doing things and trying to hurt them, when the whole thing of it is, it's the way they think that hurts them. And they're hurt all the time. They're hurt all the time. So you can't ever deal with problems because... because everybody's hurt all the time. Because, like, well, I don't know, maybe I'm not saved. It's like, I'm saved. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm saved. you have to say it yourself. I can't do it for you. Hallelujah. We acted in faith in Christ. We know whether we believed it or not. Hallelujah. And we're saved and come be confirmed in that fact that you're a born again child of God. But if you understand these things that I've been teaching here, and you really get a revelation about these things of becoming, dealing with the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, and our faith in Him, and dealing with the covenant. If you understand those things, that revelation it'll make you so stable. It'll set you. You'll just be like a rock. I'm serious. You won't get moved by things. Things will come along in life and shake things up, and you might naturally things go along and maybe shake people around, but inside of you, you won't get shaken up like people do. I've learned I don't get shaken up like other people do and stuff. I don't get shaken up. And it's because the foundation of my belief, it's secure. It was based on promise. It isn't upon Ed's work. And if it was, well, then we're all going under. So just close up shop and let's leave. But we are standing and we're confident of what we have. And that's why, it's because it was made upon promise and not on the basis of our performance. Hallelujah. You can't ask for anything better than that. There's no more of a secure salvation. And I want to tell you what, there is. Salvation by works is never secure. Never. There's no security in it because you could mess up tomorrow. There's never security. Salvation by faith is total security. Because you're not trusting in your performance, you're trusting in Christ's performance. And see, when you see as Christ is the promise, and you're in a covenant because of faith in Him, He has performed perfectly. Never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. We have a God-man who is the representative of our covenant, the mediator. And we're seated together with Him. The perfect one. And we are seated in His perfection, just as if we're as perfect as He is. That is phenomenal. The way God views the church. See, most people believe this, that God is going to come. Jesus is going to come back because we're just going to become great legalists and do everything right, and we're going to be the glorious church. When the glorious church starts believing in Jesus like the Bible, they become the glorious church through faith. They will never become the glorious church through works. The glorious church trusts the Messiah. They trust what He is. That's the glory of it all. That's the glorious church. The glorious church believes Jesus is the Messiah, that He's right, the promise is fulfilled. They're the ones that walk in faith with Him and not based on their works. It's such an easy thing. When anybody was ever going to die and the Lord told me to get them ready to leave, He's never had me preach to them anything about works. He's always had to talk about the security of their faith and what God has established through promise in the Word for their future. He always has me share that to them. I always take that and share that with them. What's coming for them? And it's coming by promise. It's not by performance. It's by promise. If it was by works, you know what's going to happen? You watch people who are dying, who are in the work syndrome. They're wondering, am I going to make it or not? I don't know. Was I good enough? Did I do enough good things? Nope. If you had to do two, you probably missed one. Yep. A good chance you missed both of them. But that's why it's for faith in Christ. And that's why that security. You can know that you can go home to be with Jesus. Our future is secured by faith. There's no other way to have it secured. There's no other way to do it. I can't imagine how any other way you can know. Because if we had to do all these different things to make sure that we got there, well, I don't know. I guess Ed wouldn't have a chance. Maybe some of you would get there and I wouldn't. I don't know. I just don't see Ed having a chance. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this wonderful revelation of the Scripture, Lord God, that is so simple. Lord God, it's the greatest thing it does. It glorifies your work through Jesus Christ and not man's work. Glorifies Jesus Christ, and Lord God, Jesus needs to be glorified and magnified. Father, we just so thank you. What the wonderful gift of heaven that you sent your only begotten Son into this earth so we could become like He is just through faith. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. What a gift you gave us. What a love you have for humanity. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, that somebody preached us the truth, Lord. We came to the knowledge that we didn't need a Savior, that we needed something more than what we had, that we knew that our lives weren't enough. And I thank you, Lord God, that you brought us to that place. And we called on that wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord God, you made us children of God, baptized us into His body, seated us in heavenly places, Lord God. Lord God, made us seeds of the promise. Wow. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing. And Lord, if that wasn't good enough, you gave us the Holy Ghost. My God. What a God you are. You're phenomenal. My words, if just what you did for us in Christ in salvation was just incredible. But on top of it, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to ask the Father to give you guys the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Father, you made us temples of the Holy Ghost. You put the Spirit of God in us. And Father, what a phenomenal work by a great promise, the promise of the Spirit through faith in Christ Jesus. The promise of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Father. Father, I ask that these things be burned in our heart. But Lord God, I pray for the ability to minister these things clearly to others. For people to understand and for people to comprehend. Lord God, there has been a loss of security in the church. And it's because the works have entered in. And Lord, many people are questioning in their minds. Lord, they don't know. But Father God, if anything, Lord God, let us be able to freely release these truths, Lord God, that men's hearts will be open to hear it. Lord God, that again there would be a security in the Church of Jesus Christ, that so Jesus Christ becomes magnified more and more and more and more and more. Hallelujah. Your great work concerning the promised one, Jesus. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord God. Lord, you have things that you desire for us to accomplish and do. And Lord God, we're not going to do them because we understand how to do all kind of great works. That has nothing to do with it. Lord God, I want to thank you. You'll anoint us to carry out your plans and your purposes because we have faith in Christ Jesus. He's the anointed one and we walk in His anointing. And we thank you, Father God, that you're taking us to the place, Lord God, that His anointing can flow through us. Because that's what you want done. Hallelujah. It's your desire. You said, Lord God, that we lay hands on the sick and recover. We cast out devils. Hallelujah. We speak in new tongues. Lord God, those are the things you said in your word that we do. They're just things that we do as promised children. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father God. We're not trying to work these up. This is just what we are and what we do. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.